Shall we bow our heads? Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this chance to look and peer into your word and into the prophecy. We're not here just to find out what will happen, Lord. We're here to find out how to be prepared in our hearts for what is going to happen, and let our lives be changed that we might be ready to meet you in the clouds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you all have the great hope. So the question that I really wanted to ask here is, why are we here? Or better yet, why are you here? So the answer comes from Steps to Christ. And the effort to bless others will react in blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a part to act in the plan of redemption. If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, friends, if you keep this to yourself and you sit, okay, and you read your Bible day in and day out, but do not share it with other people, you will not feel the need to get greater knowledge. But when you are teaching or sharing with other people, you know what? You want to know more. I can tell you this. I've said this so many times as Sabbath school teacher. And when I'm up here, I guarantee you, I learn more than you do. I do, because I feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge. She continues, you will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. When you get the door slammed in your face, you know, you will have to go to the Bible in prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and will develop a rich experience. The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character, and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. The aspirations are elevated. There is no room for sloth or selfishness. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. My friends, the book that you have, that we're going to be discussing today, is an opportunity to exercise this privilege of unselfish labor for others, so you can drink deeper draughts, as it says, of the Spirit. Now, perhaps the most asked question in our survey, their questions answered, because I asked different people to give me their questions that they would think would be asked by, let me ask, are there folk who have never read this book today here? You haven't read it yet. Okay. All right. Well, we're only going to be in the first two today. Only in the first two today. Okay? But I had asked the pastor and Andy and Lisa and actually Cheryl Charlene, why do I keep calling you Cheryl? It's so much easier, Cheryl. Cheryl, it's much easier. Just change your name to Cheryl, okay? Charlene, we won't get to all of them today, but the most people that I had asked to come up with your questions was, why is there suffering? And this is, of course, the very opening of the book about suffering. It is, why is there suffering? So, this really complex question has a simple answer. I know you won't even think of this. I didn't. But here it is. Choices. Think about this for a moment. God created Lucifer. By the way, the name Lucifer means light and praise. We can give you some other meanings. We'll go through that in a moment. But Lucifer means light and praise. And God created Lucifer. Lucifer created Satan, the accuser and the adversary. Do you see the choices here? Okay. God created Lucifer, son of the morning and bearer of light. And Lucifer created the prince of darkness. God chooses to become Christ, Savior of the world. Lucifer chooses to become Satan, destroyer of worlds. Choices. And this choice is the one that most affected all of us here today. Eve chooses door number 3, then Adam chooses Eve. Now we're going to get to what door number 3 means in a moment. If you all, some of you are too young to remember, let's make a deal. The big deal of the day, you have 3 doors to choose from. Okay, I'll get to that in a moment. Okay? Now, who was the angel Lucifer God created? Because remember, Lucifer, God created everyone and everything. He created Lucifer. Who was that angel God created? The Bible calls him Son of the Morning. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Lucifer was what? Perfect. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So not only was he perfect, he was perfectly beautiful and wise, full of wisdom. You were the anointed cherub who covers and stood in the very presence of God on his throne. That's why you see this, the 2 angels there with their wings touching over the mercy seat, the throne of God. Lucifer was one of those angels, a covering cherub. That's who Lucifer was. In other words, he was at the throne of God in his presence. Lucifer's name is translated as, Pastor, help me with this, Helal. Helal. That's what I found. His name is translated as Helal. That's the Hebrew, which is the expression of praise to God. The root of Helal, in other words, you have the name Helal, but the root of Helal is Helel, which represents the giving off of light by celestial bodies. This is the light Lucifer reflected by being in God's presence and passed on to other created heavenly beings. So when he's in God's presence and then he is among the other created beings, guess what Lucifer is? He's light. From where? The throne of God, because God is there. And he passes this light, this beauty, and the praise. What? Look Look at this. That is to praise, celebrate, glorify, and in jubilation to proclaim his glory. Because halal in Hebrew means the expression of praise to God. So in other words, who did God create in Lucifer? He created one of light and praise. That's who he created. The word halal is the source of our word hallelujah. In Hebrew, hallelujah is generally translated praise the Lord. The Hebrew term is more technically translated, let us praise Yah. The term Yah, from Hayah, we'll get to that, being a shortened form of Yahweh, the unique Israelite name translated I am, God used for himself. I am, if we were to look for a word in Scripture, what is I am, the Hebrew would come back as Hayah. But Yahweh is what they called his name, and we would say Jehovah, but hallelujah is praise the Lord. So Satan's name comes to mean praise the Lord. And this is what he was supposed to be doing. What a privilege. Put another way, Lucifer was created to serve as a shining beacon of God's love, justice, and wonder to all the other created beings. Next to Jesus, he was the closest to the throne and personally witnessed the character of God. Because he was in God's presence, he radiated the light that came from God. Remember the experience with Moses? Moses was in the presence of God, and he came down from the mountain, and what? His face glowed. As a matter of fact, they said, put something over your face. We can't stand the brightness. This is why he was given the name Lucifer, light bearer, and praise, because Halal and Hillel, those are the two names. Halal is the name. Hillel is the root of the word Halal. Okay? But it was not enough for him to be the praise leader. Lucifer, a created being, wanted to be equal with Jesus. In his position of influence, he sought to create doubt in the minds of other angels and stir up a spirit of rebellion. But that rebel, adversary, and accuser is not who God created. Lucifer made all the wrong choices. That's why they're suffering. A little more. And do you know we too have the privilege of coming into the very presence of God and reflecting the light of our Savior and to sing his praises? We simply need to make all the right choices in Jesus' name in order to help make this world a little better place with a little less suffering. So, we're going now back, and then we're going to ask a question here. What if God had said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may eat, every tree, enjoy yourselves. What's the problem with that statement? If God had made that statement, what is the problem with it?
It's not true.
Okay, it's not true, but why?
Because there was one tree of good and evil, and he told them not to touch it.
Okay, but I understand, but what if God had said you could use of every tree? There was no tree of good and evil. There wouldn't be a choice. Do you understand? The very nature of God. Because if there's no choice, why would we serve God? We would be automatons. We would serve him because we had no other choice. Right? Love, God is love, right? Amen. Love requires a choice. Do you understand? Does that make sense to you? Love requires a choice. Yes. Satan made the wrong choice. That's why he was there. See, he wouldn't have been thrown out of heaven if he made all the right choices, and Adam and Eve wouldn't have had this to deal with. Okay? So, in that statement, there is no freedom of choice. Now, here's the question. What was Adam and Eve's bottom line choice? When you get past all the frills and the foo-foo and all that stuff, what was Adam and Eve's bottom line choice? Obey or disobey. That's the next level up. What's the bottom level? Okay, that's a level up. The bottom level. Yes? Yes. But their choice was life or death. Stop and think about it. This was their choice. Because here's what the Lord said. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, what? You shall surely die. So their choice was very simple. It says the bottom line choice is to obey, don't eat, and live, or disobey, eat from the forbidden tree, and die. The bottom line choice is life or death. Yes?
Do you think that the day you eat it, you will die? Did he mean 1,000 years at that point? Does it look that?
Why are you going to ask me that question? I will take 3 minutes to answer that question. Okay? First of all, the answer to your question, in the day that thou eatest, in the day is 1,000 years, Adam lived to 960 years. Was it 960? Or 920? Any rate, he lived a long time. He died before 1,000 years. Okay? Yes. Number two, did he start to die when he sinned? Yes, he began the spiritual death. But why is the reason that he did not die that very day?
Because there was a promise of a Savior.
But what happened even? What happened? There was a substitute death. What? You see, rather than Adam and Eve dying, who died?
Amen.
The Lamb. The two lambs, one for each. That was the very first sacrifice. I call it sanctuary service. The very first sacrifice. You want to know something, friends? I'm sure you may not have thought of this before. The universe is looking at this scene here on earth. And for the first time in any experience in eternity, they witness death. Never had seen or experienced death before. And I have a feeling that when they did not die that very day, and there was a substitute in the form, I believe, of a lamb, I think Satan's blood ran cold. Because he understood. His mind was so vast. And he understood the substitute. Because I could just see him wringing his hands in glee of waiting for them to die. And then comes a substitute. And when they didn't die, because had they died, there's no one else on the earth. Guess what? It's his world. Well, it was his world anyway. God gave dominion to who? Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve gave dominion to Satan. And so, from the world belonging to Adam and Eve, God gave dominion to Adam and Eve, and the power of God through them kept this world going. When dominion was given over to Satan because of their choice, what they did, my friends, was switch allegiance. Does that make sense to you? They switched allegiance. When they switched allegiance to the devil, the earth began to die. The beginning of suffering. He gave up his dominion. Okay. Now I want to go into this. Here is Satan's mindset. I'm reading this to you from Isaiah. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, here's what happening. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's goal was to get Eve to disobey God, but he couldn't just come out and tell her to disobey her friend and creator. Why? She was perfect. He could not appeal to her vanity. She was perfect. There was only one way to get her to disobey. Satan must get Eve to replace her creator God with an imitation idol. Satan must replace trust with doubt, replace the armor of God with the fig leaf of falsehood. Now listen to this. This is so important. God gave Adam and Eve how many choices? Two choices, live or die. But Satan convinces Eve that there is a third choice. Do you follow me? Look here. Door number one, don't eat, live. Door number two, eat and die. Door number three, become like gods by eating and have God's knowledge of good and evil. Do you see? Satan said, look, did God say you will surely die? Yes, he did. You won't surely die. What is Satan doing? He's calling God a liar. He's calling God a liar. And then he's saying you won't surely die because God knows that if you eat. What is that saying? What is that doing? It is accusing God of being dishonest. Do you see what that's doing? It is accusing God of being dishonest because God didn't tell you the whole truth. Trust me, I'm telling you the whole truth. God said there's only two choices, live or die. I'm showing you a third choice. You can be like God. I can have my cake and eat it too. That's exactly what Satan was doing here. Oh. So that's what I'm saying. Door number one, live. Door number two, die. Door number three, I'm going to show you how you can do whatever you want to do and still live. And door number three is what? It's a trap. It's death. Because there is no door number three. So, Eve replaced God in her heart. And when she did that, and we went through this already, there is door number three. There are two and only two choices. And when you go through Scripture, God never presents you, okay, here's A, here's B, here's C. That's not the way God does. Here's right, here is wrong. Okay? You can't mix the two and come up with a third choice. Satan's lie creates a door number three, making us believe there's another choice besides life or death. But door number three only contains death. I'm trying to tell you why there's so much suffering in the world. Because Satan has convinced most people that there's a door number three. And you can get away with anything you want, but you can't. Okay. When the woman saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. When I studied this several years ago. I read this, I almost fell out of my chair. She took of its fruit and ate. Now, I thought it was going to go on. Okay, something happened. All right, here we go. The word desirable, when it is put, and we go back and look into the Hebrew, the word is, and I don't know if you can see that there, but it's ava. Ava. And it means to covet. That is Eve. She to covet. Eve coveted being like God. And who else coveted being like God? Satan. You see, Satan says, you know what? If I have this feeling I want to be like God, I'll bet you she does too. And guess what? She coveted door number three, to be like God. My friends, the only way you can be like God is to have God in you. You cannot be like God by pretending. You have to have God in you. Okay. So we're getting down to it. Why is there suffering? Lucifer wanted all the power and authority of God, but not his character. Have you seen people like that? I have in work, in churches, but Lucifer wanted God's power. He wanted his position. He wanted his authority, but he had nothing to do with his character. Next, Adam and Eve choose to follow this example, as did all the world. This is the basis of all suffering. Men choose death, not life. And oftentimes we choose death because death seems to be put off for so long. We don't realize that at the time, because Satan makes death look so attractive. How can death be attractive? Because it is so much fun. Aren't you having a good time here? Y'all remember the story of Pinocchio? Pinocchio wanted to go over and have just a really good time over in the Devil's Island, it was called. And all they did was play all day long. And then when he came back, what happened to him? You don't remember his tail? He started growing a donkey's tail and ears. Because even though he had a good time, he was nothing more than a donkey. And as he more and more, he became a donkey because, well, that's what donkeys do. They have no common sense. Okay. Listen to what Jesus says in Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life, death, and something else? Only life, death, blessing, and cursing. So God says, therefore, please choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And the problem is, friends, we all have a tendency to choose death. God says, I've set before you. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Because if you do something stupid, you've been warned. Okay. Oh, I like this. Because after I finished doing this, I said, I was depressed. I said, but all is not lost. There is a promise. Amen. There is a promise. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And listen to this. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, why is there so much suffering? Because we have made the wrong choice. But God has said, I'm going to help you make the right choice. We're going to come to that in just a second. This is from the pastor's question. But I want you to see this once again. I watched, this man really makes me angry because I can't watch him more than 3 minutes at a time. Bill Maher. Well, if there's a God, why has he let all of this suffering take place? I was talking with the pastor just before we came in here. I said, here is something that you may not understand. If there was no freedom of choice, there would be no suffering. I'm going to let that sink in for a bit. If there was no freedom of choice, there would be no suffering. Okay? So, in other words, God is saying, I love you so much, even though you can act stupid, I'm going to give you that choice. I'm giving you the choice. Give us the choice to get lost if that's what you want. Do you want to be lost? Is that what you want? You see, God is not God if there is no choice. You see, and this is the stupidity of these people that say, oh, why does God allow all this suffering? God is not allowing the suffering. He's allowing the choice for you to suffer. We were talking in the Sabbath school this morning. You cannot legislate morality. God has said this is right, that's life. This is wrong, that's death. I set them both before you. If you choose death, you will suffer. Here's the big problem. I have to suffer because of Adam and Eve's choice. But God said, you know, yes, you are suffering because of Adam and Eve's choice, but look what I have for you if you make the choice for me. Look what I'm giving you. Eternal life. And something that we cannot even imagine. I know I can't. Okay. So, here is one of the first questions. Can human beings resist evil on their own? This was the pastor's question. Then he answered it. And we're going to have to go into a little detail. No, it is only the grace of God that the enmity between us and Satan exists. Now, this is, let's read this because it's from Genesis 3, 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed, your seed, and her seed. Now, think about this for a moment. This is a gift. I don't know if you understand what a gift this is. This is a gift. To me, enmity is anger. Yes, it is. But when Adam and Eve chose to sin and die, God had to come to their rescue. Not only with the lamb that was slain to cover their nakedness, because the fig leaves wouldn't work. Who made the fig leaves? Who made the fig leaves? They made their own covering. Okay, you're trying to be, all right. All right. I understand that. I need to understand, David. Okay. Yes, God made the fig leaves, but Adam and Eve chose to use them. And who made the clothing out of fig leaves?
Adam and Eve.
Who made the clothing out of the animal skins?
God.
Do you understand the difference? You cannot cover your own sin. You cannot cover it. Okay. Seriously speaking now, the fig leaves would have been good as a covering. It worked. It protected them and da-da-da-da and so on. But it didn't cover their sin. What was needed to cover their sin?
Death. Two deaths.
Blood.
Death for each.
Yes. The blood of the lamb. So, that was one way God came to their rescue. The other thing is, when Adam and Eve switched their allegiance to the devil, they were in no position after this time to resist the devil. Think about it. You switch your allegiance. What can you do now? You are now under his control. You have to do what he says whenever he says it. So God comes and says, you know what? You guys are going to need more help than just these skins if you're going to live. So I will put enmity. Enmity means hate. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So what, now listen to this carefully because it doesn't make any sense. God said, I will put hate between you and sin. What? What? That's what he's saying. Because who represents sin? Satan. I'm going to put enmity between you and Satan. Satan is the representative of sin. Our normal being, according to Scripture, is to hate sin. Pastor, what's happened? Nothing? So why is it that we don't hate sin? If this is what God has done for us, to put enmity between us and the devil, why are we piling up to him and saying, I want to be your friend? Because even though he has put this enmity between us and the devil, we still have a choice. Now, what does the woman represent in Scripture? The church. So, this will also have that further meaning that he's putting enmity between the devil and the church. Well, friends, I've seen some churches come up through the dark ages that didn't seem to have much enmity for the devil. As a matter of fact, they were the devil's tools. And between your seed and her seed, what does the seed represent?
Future.
The offspring. Okay? Enmity. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He is Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, friends, this is the promise of what? What does this represent? It represents the cross. It represents the cross. Because at the cross, did Satan bruise Jesus' heel? And did Christ crush Satan? He was finished. He was finished. And you want to know something? When Satan heard this, after he finished quaking in his boots, he said, I got to get to work. And boy, he's been busy ever since. Bruise, what does it mean? The Hebrew word bruise is literally means to crush. Okay, you crush a serpent's head and the serpent dies. Okay? So, Pastor, this was your question. Do you want to add something to this? You want to?
I think you made an interesting concept.
Yes.
It's just the idea that basically when our first parents gave up the right to be in the Garden of Eden, gave it to Satan, he was basically over, but God in his great mercy brought this enmity. And this feeling that we have when we sin of repulse or this idea that something that resists Satan is something that comes from God.
Right. On page 12, that's in chapter 2, on page 12. I'm not sure. I think this is the last paragraph before page 13. It starts with, Christ implants in us resistance against Satan. Without this converting grace and renewing power. Wait a minute. What is grace? What does she call grace here? Renewing power and converting grace. In other words, grace is not only, unmerited favor. It's also converting power, renewing power. We would continue as Satan's servants, always ready to obey him. But the new principle in the heart creates conflict. Someone say amen. The power that Christ gives enables us to resist the tyrant. To hate sin instead of loving it displays a principle that is entirely from above. It certainly didn't come from any one of us. The world's reception of Jesus strikingly displayed the antagonism between Christ and Satan. the purity and holiness of Christ stirred up the hatred of the ungodly against him. His self-denial was a constant rebuke to a proud, sensual people. Satan and evil angels joined with evil human beings against the champion of truth. They show the same enmity towards Christ followers. Whoever resists temptation will ignite Satan's anger. Stop and think about this for a moment. Satan wanted to be God in heaven. He wanted to be elevated to the very top. And Jesus' example was what?
To serve.
To come in at the very bottom. To be born in not even in a hotel. They couldn't even get a hotel room. He was born with the ox and the sheep. Isn't this amazing? That God said, I will show you what it's like. And Satan could never lower himself to that. Never. Okay. This is Andrea's question. Andrea, just in time here. And I thought this was important. Here's what she asked here. When it says Christ, the begotten of God, does it mean that he is a created being? Okay, this is a very, very important question because, trust me, there are a whole bunch of folk out there that want to tell you that Jesus Christ, look what it says here, he was begotten. Now, I want to go through here. We have to go to the Greek. The Greek monogenes. Is that close enough? Monogenes? All right. And I'm reading this, folks. I'm not making this up. All right. With reference to Christ, the phrase, the only begotten from the Father, John 1:14, indicates that as the Son of God, he was the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent him. Now, here is the catch that most people don't understand. In the original Greek, the definite article, the only begotten, the, is omitted twice. It is omitted both before only begotten and before the Father. So it would actually read, instead of the only begotten Son, it would read only begotten Son of Father. So why is this important? If you remember that Greek is so precise, that when they left out the definite articles, in its absence, each case serves to lay stress upon the characteristics referred to in the terms used. What were those characteristics? Only begotten and Father. The apostle's object is to demonstrate what sort of glory it was that he and his fellow apostles had seen, that he was not merely making a comparison with earthly relationships, is indicated by para, that is from. The glory was that of a unique relationship, and the word begotten does not imply a beginning of his sonship. It suggests a relationship, and it must be distinguished from generation as applied to man. You see, so often we want to use this begotten monogenes and we want to turn it into something that we apply to ourselves. But in the Greek here, in this passage, it is referring to a relationship between the Father and the Son. Okay? Pastor, please. One. Monogenes. Is that the way you pronounce it? Why don't you tell me? One of a kind. At the same time. Okay. Now, I'm going to go. Let me see if I have this up here. Ah. Here is something that you all know. You're all familiar with this. Your father Abraham, this is from John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. Now, when he said that, the Jews were not going to argue with him anymore. What were they going to do? Why were they going to stone him? He calls himself God, because when Moses was in the wilderness and said, "Who shall I say sent me?" I am. And you know what the translation for I am is? Hayah. And the Jews turn that into Yahweh. We turn it into Jehovah. Do you see? When you look at Jesus Christ, He is one, as the pastor said, of a kind. And he says, I am. And you know something? There are seven I ams. He says, I am the way, the truth, the light, I am. And these are all plays on that. Even though it is not the same word, it is all plays. Because Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am, he is saying he is the only way. There is none beside him. There is no one else. So, this is very difficult for some people to understand or to accept. But when you go through this and realize Jesus being the only begotten of God, that does not make him or mean that he is a created being. It means he has a unique and special relationship with the Father. Then he comes back and says of himself, before Abraham was, I am. And there's only the I am who is. What does I am mean, by the way? The existing one. Why would God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh, who sent me? The I am sent me. That sounds, why would he say that? What? Pete? Yes, the Alpha and Omega, but why else? Why else would he say that?
Continuation, never ending.
Because the gods of Jesus of Egypt weren't. You see, he is the only God that is the I am, the one that exists. You know, I'm going off a little bit here, but this brings to mind the story of Joseph. And Joseph came, interpreted the king's dreams. And the king called him after that. What did the king call him? Zaphnat Paneah. And what does that mean? God speaks and he lives. Could any of Pharaoh's gods interpret? Not a thing. So the only way was that Joseph's God speaks, because none of their other gods could speak, and he lives. Joseph was called Zaphnath-Paneah. God speaks, and he lives. And you know what? The Jews and the Egyptians lived for years until the Jews forgot to tell the story of Zaphnath-Paneah. And the Pharaoh comes and says, I know not your God, but it is our God that saved Egypt. I know not your God. Why not? Because we got too happy here in Egypt. Mercy. Mercy. Are we happy here in Egypt? All right. Oh, I'm not sure. I think this was Lisa's question. You all have to help me with this now. Okay. Why do I have to choose a side? I am basically a good person. Why is the statement made, all who are not committed followers of Christ are servants of Satan? I just want to make my own choices, my own way, without being involved. How many of you know people like that? You know some folk like that? So, what's the answer to this? What is the answer to this? Okay, this is door number three, first of all. This is door number three. I'm a good person. You know, I don't have to go to church. I do good things. I give money to the poor. I do this, I do that, I do the other. You know, God has to save me because I'm good. And God's answer is what? Well, before he says that, he says what? There are none good. There's no such thing. So the very first thing I would answer here, I didn't put this down, the very first thing I would answer here is, there's none good. Didn't Dylan bring that up? There are none good. How many good people are there? None. Not one. Not a single one. Was he good? He walked with God. What about Elijah? Yeah. Hey, you know something? And what about Job? Job was called perfect. Was Job perfect? Job was perfect because he had a relationship with Christ, with God. Martin. We're doing evil. Someone come up with another scripture for me with this. I have my own scripture, but I want to hear someone else give me a scripture. Come on. I came up with one already, but I have one that I have printed out here. Come up with another scripture for me. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. In other words, you have to choose, don't you? You have to. Door number three. In other words, not choosing is a choice. Right? Not choosing is a choice. Okay, someone else come up with another scripture. Many there be. Right. So in other words, how many roads were there? Two. Okay, I'm going to come up with one here. Maybe you like it, maybe you won't. Okay, it says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul, where's the third choice? There isn't. So do you understand just what you were saying here? First of all, and I know we don't like to think of it like this, but we're all slaves. We are all slaves. So who do you want to be your master is the question. So the last thing here, why do I have to choose a side? I'm basically a good person. Okay, I just want to make my own way. Do you know what? Your own way is pave the road to... What did you say? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof... Okay? So, when we look at this, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been what? Set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Ah, Paul. You know, no one could put it like Paul. No one could put it like Paul. So you are going to be a slave. It's like this, friends. You may not like the choices. You may not want to make a choice. But not making a choice is a choice. And you are, what does God say? Jesus said, if you do not gather with me, you are scattering. Okay. Now, I have other questions, but before, rather than going, I didn't put any more up on the screen. Let me just do this, and then I'll, because I want to make sure we understand this here. Because otherwise I would forget it. For sure I would forget it. Maybe you have even more questions. We have inspired and well-trained Bible students. You see, I keep calling them students because just like a doctor is practicing medicine, please don't practice on me. Okay. Doctors practice medicine. We are always studying the Bible. Okay? There's no one who is perfect at it. So we have well-trained Bible students who can give Bible studies to individuals, families, or groups. You go at your own pace and answer your Bible questions. It's not how much you know, but who you know and how he will change your life. Okay, I'm going to depart from this for a moment and go to, well, I have other questions. One of the other questions I think is very easy to answer because I have them written down here. This came from the pastor. I'm surprised you didn't know this. I think we talked about this, as a matter of fact, when we first started. Was there sin in heaven? You know, I've had people, well, there couldn't be sin in heaven. Heaven is, where did sin begin?
In the heart.
At the throne of God, the very throne of God, is sin began, the very throne of God. Okay? And pastor's second question was, where was sin defeated? At the cross. What did Jesus say? And what was finished? Someone tell me what was finished. There's no one right answer here, by the way. What was finished?
The price he came to pay.
The price he came to pay. Okay, what else was finished?
Satan's rule.
In other words, remember when Adam and Eve gave over the rulership of this world to the devil at the cross? Jesus took it back. Jesus took it back. Praise God. Okay, what else was finished? What else was finished?
The ability to repeat sins.
Yes, but that's not, we still are repeating it, aren't we? The ceremonial laws were finished, okay? What else was finished?
Satan was defeated.
How was he defeated? Give me specifics about how Satan was defeated. This is what's important, really. When Jesus said, "It is finished," Satan's power of sin over man was completely broken. You understand? In other words, there was never any reason for anyone to be lost if they chose Jesus Christ. He broke the power of sin. The power of sin. Remember, sin continued. I've had, again, people like Bill Maher and other idiots like that. Well, why wasn't sin over when Jesus died on the cross? The power of sin over our lives was over. So the question is, why do we keep sinning?
Choice.
Because we choose to. Now, there is a, how can I put this? The devil has a program that he wants you and I to follow. And what the Lord has is a program he wants you and I to follow. So the question is, friends, whose program are you going to follow? Okay. I want to, maybe I should get to one of my own questions. I did some questions here. I didn't get to any of my own questions here. I did, okay. Oh, maybe I did. I just, okay. Ah, here's a question. How does Satan, because again, Ellen White says in this book, Satan uses flattery and deceit. How does Satan use flattery and deceit? Give me an example, and this is from Scripture now. Give me from Scripture an example of Satan's using flattery and deceit. I'll give you a hint. In the wilderness when he was being tempted. Right. So he's challenging him to produce your credentials. Produce your credentials. Yeah, Pastor?
In a practical way, we see it all the time in the news. Deception, and how people are caught up in this, I have to show something that I'm not. And not too long ago, there was this man from some brokerage firm in Chicago. He claimed to have what is he going to do? Is he going to face authority? Is he going to face jail time? And he decided to take his life. He didn't take it because some other co-workers in his car. He had ignited the engine,
You can get away with it.
You can get away with it until the point where they can't, and then all of a sudden it's desperation.
But what is so sad is, like Judas, this man could not find another way out, because Jesus always offers a way out. But if you don't know Jesus, of course, if he knew Jesus, then he wouldn't have done that, would he? Okay, here's my text, because Satan takes Jesus onto this high pinnacle, and he says, quotes scripture to Jesus, and says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." In other words, cast yourself down from here. Don't worry, the angels will guard you and pick you up. So this is flattery and deceit. Someone tell me why it is. What? It's tempting God. God, that's what Jesus answered. But what's the problem with this? Yes. One thing, yes. Well, what else had Satan done here that a lot of our people like to do, even in our own church? How? Where was the deception?
Presumption.
Okay, well, that would be presumption, yes. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. But what did Satan do here? When he quotes, he's quoting Psalm 91. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Ah, you see what happens? A lot of people do this. He took the text out of context, and he did not read the whole thing. Because verse 9 says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague enter your tent, for he will command his angels." So you see, the devil selectively took out of context. Mercy. I've had a lot of people. You cannot take the Bible and say, this scripture means this. Look what it says. If you took just what the devil quoted here, oh, sure, okay, yeah, I'll jump. No, that's flattery. And then Jesus responds with his own scripture, and it is no question about what it means. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa." Okay? Here's one. This is a little tricky one here I found, Pastor. You need to help me with this one. What assurance is there that sin won't happen again after Jesus returns for us?
Because we will have witnessed what sin caused.
I believe you, David, but I want scripture. Okay.
Sin will not enter again a second time.
Where do you find that? Ah, see? You got to go looking for it. You all need to write this down if you don't know it. Pastor, do you know where it is off of the top of your head? Okay, don't feel bad. I didn't know where it was either. It took me almost 20 minutes to find it in Scripture. And I have a computer.
And I don't have a computer.
And you don't have a computer. Well, let me tell you where to find it. You will find it in Nahum 1. And verses 9 and 10, Nahum 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction, that is sin, will not rise a second time. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried." So, we understand, first of all, and we go back to what it says, God will make all things new. Revelation 21, which I've already quoted. He's promised to make all things new. He promises that there will be no more crying, no more suffering. All of the former things are passed away. And by the way, we're running out of time here. By the way, we're going to get to this later. But as I was studying this and trying to put this together, one of the questions that's going to come up is hellfire burning forever. Hell is going to burn because it says forever and ever. And I can, we'll go through, when we get to that point, we'll go back and show you that forever and ever really means forever and ever until it's gone. But I came up with a very straightforward answer, which was in Revelation 21. It says, "Behold, I make all things new, and the former things are passed away." Well, wait a minute. If I have a billion gazillion people burning here, those former things haven't passed away, have they? Those aren't all new, are they? I mean, come on. It doesn't take brain surgery to figure that one out. And a loving God, in other words, the only people that have immortality are the sinners and the righteous. Huh? Everyone gets to live forever, burning and suffering forever. God, when he said it is finished, he meant he's putting an end to all suffering. All suffering. So those who are going to be destroyed will be destroyed, and their memory is lost and gone forever. They're not going to be coming back. They're not going to be haunting you in your dreams in the, on the 5,000th floor of the holy city. Okay, please, I need you to pipe up. You've got your books there. You have some questions you want answered. Something that I didn't cover. Listen, I have more questions here. I wasn't able to get to everything. Yes, Harold. No, because remember, God created Lucifer. Lucifer created Satan. Because Lucifer and Satan are the same person, right? Okay? So in other words, God created the person, the being, Lucifer. Lucifer created the aberrant Satan. God did not create Satan. I said that, I put it up here on the screen, and I'll stand by it, because Lucifer created Satan. The character. He created the character of Satan. No, but I'm... I want to make sure we understand something, Harold. God had nothing to do with what Lucifer created when he created Satan. Okay? Yes, he did. He absolutely did. God had nothing to do with it. So the creation was the creation of the persona. Okay, you see, we're talking about character now, Harold. We're not talking about physical. That's what he did. Walt Disney created Mickey Mouse. Lucifer created Satan. Okay, and the whole point there was God created the perfect, Lucifer made it into the imperfect. the sinful. God, some people say, well, even the Bible, God sent an evil spirit. God doesn't send anything evil, okay? What happens in Scripture is that anything that happened in those days, they attributed to God, because the sense was nothing happened without God's permission, so God allowed it to happen. Very good. I thought we covered that today. I guess we didn't. Ah, because that was one of the questions, the mystery of iniquity. And where is that question? Where is that question? Ah. Okay. Here it says here, why did Lucifer choose to sin in the first place? Okay, so someone give me an answer. Why did he choose to sin in the first place?
Because of his beauty and pride.
But why? Why did his beauty and pride affect him?
Because he was jealous of Jesus.
Why was he jealous?
Because he wanted the worship for himself.
Why did he want the worship for himself? You see, every reason, because what, and the pastor's already said it, and Harold has alluded to this, there is no explanation for why Satan sinned that we can understand. That we can understand. How a person in the very presence of God, the very presence of God, who was illuminated with God's glory and love, how he could sin. So, the scripture here describes it as, in 2 Thessalonians, which we are covering here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already at work. What is a mystery? Something, now, you know something? Okay, this was a little confusing to me, because in Scripture, there are mysteries that God wants us to reveal. He wants to reveal a mystery to us. But the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity are beyond our understanding. They're beyond what we can think. So Satan is a person, a being. He's not a person, he's a being. Satan is a being who committed the very first sin, and no one has an explanation for it. The scripture gives us no explanation. It gives us a reason, but it doesn't give us an excuse. Because, again, in her book, this book, she says, to try to explain it is to excuse it. Right? You cannot explain it because it's inexcusable. And so, this is why I think in Steps to Christ, not Steps to Christ, in Desire of Ages, the angels come and say, okay, you don't have to die. We understand now. We believe. We know he's evil. All right, stop this whole thing. And Jesus said, no, it has to play out. And as it has played out on this earth, the true word I've made up, evilitudity. The true evilitudity of evil, okay, is shown not only to ourselves who have to live in this suffering, but to the whole universe. And they will see the justice of God when he destroys evil. And I want something else for you to remember. God does not want to destroy you. But if God says, I have to destroy this pillar over here, and you go and hug that pillar, you're called collateral damage. You see, God did not make hellfire for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. So if you choose to hug one of his angels, guess where you're going to end up? You've got to hold on to Jesus, friends. Yes. As close as you could possibly get, because he was a covering cherub.
In this respect, he was unique because everybody else had the prospect of wanting to get closer to God, closer to Jesus. And then it kind of falls back, I think, on the idol hands, right? So what did he not have to spend any time trying to do to get closer to God?
But you see, again, Ellen White explains part of this as what our responsibility is. Lucifer's responsibility, as Lucifer, as the name implies light and praise. Out of this halal comes hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So Lucifer's privilege was to go around praising God.
But never to aspire to get closer to God. That's what I was saying. In that context, that all of our desire is to get closer to God. And his predicament in that situation is not to get closer to God. It's to praise God. And when he steps away from God,
When he steps away from God, I guess there must be a mirror up there that he looked at himself and said, "Ooh, look at me. I mean, look at my, I'm trying to figure out how you're covered in carb and diamonds and rubies and so on and so forth. But obviously he was beautiful. I mean, he was the pinnacle of God's creation. If I understand this right, Lucifer was the first of God's creation, and I believe that Lucifer saw all of the other worlds and beings being created, and I'm sure he felt pretty good about himself. Who knows how many ageless aeons he was content in the presence of God, but he wanted to be God. Well, according to the spirit of prophecy, he showed him his error. He showed him his error. And when he showed him his error, and as we would say, proved it beyond the shadow of a doubt, he got even more upset. Because he had to be right. Well, first of all, the first thing when you get to that level of question, we need to go and have them come to Bible studies or Bible classes. That's number one. Number two, I wouldn't go that far with someone in Ellen White, even though it says this here. What we read in Scripture, in Isaiah, and in the Psalms, and in Ezekiel, is how God gave Lucifer everything. Now, how do we know these things happened? Look at the way Lucifer was with Adam and Eve, and you will find out. Pastor? Yes.
And then there's this conflict going on from the beginning of our history. And we see it, you know, when you just look at history, you see two forces always going at each other. But when we go to the Bible, we see it even that it goes beyond earthly history, goes to
the whole thing.
And you see these two beings, on one side Satan and his angels, and on the other side Michael, Jesus and his angels.
Right.
And the good news is that Jesus has won.
He's won. Amen. Victory only in Christ. I have another question for you. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. Was this a physical battle? What battle? What kind of battle was it then? What? Say it. Words? But what was it over? What was the battle over? It was okay, it was over God's law. Well, that was one of your questions, which we didn't get to today, because that was, I'll do that the next time. No. I covered one of yours today, so we'll get there. No, but stop and think about it, because you see it depicted was Michael with a sword and Satan with a sword and his cast. But the battle was over righteousness and sin. It was the great controversy synthesized, and there were, I believe in my small little mind, that the battle was Jesus saying, please change, please come back, and Satan saying, no way. No way. Please, this is your last chance. No way. Because all Jesus had to do was crook his little finger and Satan would have been toast, right? So it was not a battle like they're going back and forth and back and forth. Remember, who else had a battle for 21 days? Who had the battle for 21 days? Gabriel with? Gabriel had the battle with? King of Persia. Okay? Cyrus. Why was he battling for 21 days with Cyrus? Who was he really battling? He was battling the devil. And what was the prize? What was the prize when Satan was battling Cyrus with Gabriel? What was the prize? You know, I wonder you don't think about this. We don't think about this often. What did Cyrus do? What was Cyrus's plan? Why was he so important? Why was he mentioned in Jeremiah?
The timing
of the prophecies, the 2300-day prophecy. If this doesn't come off exactly right, guess what? So after 21 days when Gabriel contended with Cyrus, and then Michael comes down, and it's over in an instant. Who's Michael? Jesus Christ. You know, you call on Michael, your battles are won. But when God was trying to convince Satan, Satan could not try and convince God back. Satan, Lucifer at the time, or he became Satan, was able to use the lies on everyone else. He couldn't use the lies with God. So any rate. Okay, friends. Okay, so here's the next question. I don't know if you received something worthwhile out of this and you want to do chapters 3 and 4 next week or what, you know, because, you know, we can try it next week, or would you rather just go ahead, read your books, pass them out? How many books do we have here? I hope you folks feel good enough to take these, pass them out, and maybe in a month's time, Pastor, we'll do this again. Okay? We'll do chapters 3 and 4 the third Sabbath of next month.